after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judah, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying,
Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.
When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him,
In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it was written by the prophet, And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.
Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying,
Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him.
After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold the star that they had seen. Then it arose, went before them, until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly, with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And after being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way.
Along with a Bible, or if you want an outline of the message or intends to take notes, we just want to make sure that you have every opportunity to meet Jesus in the Word this morning. And we will be looking at the story of the three wise men, the three kings, the Magi. There's lots of names for them. And Scott, if we can get these up all the way, thanks. So you can be opening up to Matthew chapter 2. And this, as I was thinking about what to preach this morning, it just seemed kind of obvious to do the three kings. But I've been this in the last couple of weeks. I always love rereading all the Christmas stories from Luke and Matthew. And in my reading of these Christmas stories, one of the things I noticed, one of the prominent themes of Christmas in all the stories is the word joy. And so it comes up so often. As a matter of fact, right at the beginning of the story, there's a baby that leaps for joy inside his mother's womb in her tummy of all places when he comes into the presence of the yet-to-be-born Jesus in the womb of Mary. And so John, who becomes John the Baptist, leaps for joy. And then we see Mary in Luke writing a song of how her own spirit rejoices in God. And there's this great joy that wells up into her, into music. And then we see the angels, obviously sent to the shepherds from heaven, bringing good news of great joy. And so there's this joy that reverberates through the Christmas story. But one thing I had never noticed before until I turned to Matthew to read that story was what makes the story of the three wise men unique. And you just heard the young men read it for us. But did you notice in verse 10? It says, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Now, there are some translations that capture all that whole phrase in the original language into overjoyed, but that doesn't quite capture. Overjoyed, it means it's joy over the top, but just to say overjoy, you know, it's easy to miss that whole point of, like, there is something amazing going on. A matter of fact, if it was exactly in the Greek, it would be exceedingly joy, great, you know, rejoicing. And so there's just these words, they don't know what to do with them. They put them all together. They're rejoicing, joy, great, exceedingly. And it's like, there's something really unique going on here that we want to capture. I mean, how many of you want a joy-filled life? Yeah, who wouldn't, right? All of us want that. But I wonder how one would define or describe joy. You know, and I wonder if I said on a scale of 1 to 10, you know, kind of like when you're in a hospital, they want to know your pain level. you know, how, what's your level of joy that you're experiencing right now? Well, I think there is something for us to learn and discover in the story of the wise men. But let's pray before we go any further. Lord, you love us so much. The Father in heaven, you sent your only Son, Jesus, not just wrapped in swaddling clothes and put into a manger, but you wrapped the divine in flesh and blood and came amongst us. And that is an amazing thing. And we pray, Lord, stories that we have known since childhood, stories that the whole world knows, and stories that are being celebrated all over the world, give them a freshness to us. Let us see these stories through the eyes of children who look upon wonder of the things that you are doing from heaven on earth. Help us enter into this lower story, but understand the upper story of what you are doing to save us in the birth of your Son, Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. So, wisdom is to know where to search for a joy that cannot be taken away from you. We can make the journey of the Magi to find this exceedingly great joy as we enter the story and we pay careful attention to what's happening here. And so let's just begin with the search. And there's a search that happens, and it begins in right verses 1 and 2 of Matthew. We read, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.'" Now, tradition used to have it as three kings, and we won't take the time to explain too much why that is, but there was many Old Testament prophecies that God would send a Savior, a Messiah, that and it says in Isaiah 60 that actually even the kings of nations would come to worship. And so when there's this word magi, and it was hard to understand, what's that? Who's that referring to? Who are these magi? And so that's why we have the tradition of the three kings. And it is unlikely that these were kings. But then it became the three wise men, which captures probably more closely three wise men from the east. So what are magi? Let's just start right there. I mean, magi, you know, I mean, that's where we kind of get our words from, magician. You know, in a sense, they were magicians from the east. They were astrologers of their time, studying the stars to understand the signs of the gods and what the gods of heaven might be doing. And they were also wise in their understanding of nature. So you could almost say, you know, they were the scientists of the time, but they were also interpreters of dreams in the search of spiritual truths. And kings would call upon magi, upon wise men, to help them understand what God would, or gods, depending on their understanding, would be saying to people on earth, and especially to them at that time. Wise men would be called upon these kings to give them counsel. So there were counselors, like, you know, like any world leader has their counsel to help them wisely make choices in how to lead their country or what to do. So magi were the scientists, they were the intellectuals, they were the scholars, they were the counselors, the rulers of their day, but with a perspective that there is an intelligence force out there, an intelligent force that, you know, that they understood to be gods who were personally involved in our world, okay? So we just got that right there. Now, do you realize that actually in the Old Testament, besides some of these pagan nations with their worldly magi, that God had magis in the east? Can you think of a book where we read of magi, of wise men in the east? Daniel, great. The book of Daniel in the Old Testament, when King Nebuchadnezzar captured Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon captured and took the Jews away from their home in Jerusalem and Israel into Babylon, he actually was looking all the time for those that seemed to be especially gifted in wisdom. And Daniel and his three friends became basically magi to the king in the east, in Babylon. And then Daniel became, and then Babylon got conquered by Persia. And Daniel, we read in his story, became a counselor, a wise man even for future kings of Persia. So it's what's interesting, hold on to that thought, because I think that will become pertinent later as we read the story of the three kings. So there's this search we read of these wise men from the east, and they come, and it opens with, in the days of Herod the king. You know what that means? Any Jew that had lived through that history would tremble at that thought, because Jesus was born in troubling times. He was born under tyranny. Herod was in his younger days. He had ruled for 33 years, but in his younger years, he was actually a brilliant developer and politician, and he had built actually the golden temple in Jerusalem, in which the Jews treasured so much and would meet and worship God. But as his power and influence increased, so grew his fear of losing this later in his life. Matter of fact, it is said that of his favorite wife, he instructed that she was to be killed if for some reason he did not return from an important mission or trip. And he actually did have his wife killed later on, and even his two sons, as he became suspicious of conspiracy. And in these later years, he even had hundreds of servants killed because he became paranoid and fearful of anyone conspiring against his rule and his authority. Again, that will become important in this story. But why did the Magi come? They had seen a star rise in the east, a sign that there was one born king of the Jews. I think also because in the east now they had the writings of the prophets, including Daniel. It kind of makes you wonder if they understood from these prophecies, because Daniel himself prophesied of one that God would send a different kind of king to rule. And in conjunction with the studying of the stars, somehow God revealed to them that this king had finally come that had been prophesied for hundreds of years. How you receive this, how much your heart asks that question, and for what purpose, where is he who has been born king of the Jews, will determine the outcome of your joy. Are you asking that question, where is he who was born king of the Jews? For I've seen a sign from God that he's here. That's what the manger is all about. That's the Christmas story. But there was different characters in this. And as I was reading the story, the just things I had seen, it's like, wow. When I've taken my own journey and ultimately started asking questions about, is God real? And for most of it starts in Sunday school, and we do these Christmas programs and things like this. I could find myself in some of these characters of the Bible, but I also was challenged in my own heart to be like a wise man that knows how to seek after God. And the first character we encounter is the hostility of Herod. And we read in verses 2 and 3 when they say, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." Verse 3, "When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him." Why was he troubled? And when they came, you need to understand, when these wise men came, and it's tradition is three wise men, right? Do you know where we get that from? Because they bring three gifts, but we actually don't know how many came. And when they came, it was probably quite the parade, because there was these wise men, and maybe it was three, who knows, maybe it was more, but they came with camels, and they came with great wealth, and they probably had servants, and maybe even soldiers with them when they came, because when you made large journeys, hundreds of miles from probably Persia, is the best guess, to Jerusalem, you also need to have protection. And so when they came to Jerusalem, this was no small thing. And people are asking, what's happening? And they're asking, you know, when they get to the gate, because the gate in those ancient times was the place where one would make inquiry, and even the elders of the city would sit to help you find the things you need. And then so they come to the gate with the soldiers and probably the elders, and it's like, where's the king? And it's like, the king of the Jews. And they're like, we don't know what you're talking about. And they start going throughout this large city seeking this king, and finally word comes to Herod, and he is troubled. Why do you think he would be troubled? Because they feared an uprising. He feared that the trouble it would cause them if there was a king to threaten his own authority and rule. And he was endorsed by Rome and Caesar. And so he had become this tyrant, this murderer, to protect that power that he had. And now he's troubled to hear that there's people from the east seeing signs in heaven that there's a new king that's come for Jerusalem, and he wanted to protect what he had. You ever been in that place? You know, I asked myself that question, what am I protecting that I don't want to lose, right? But you know also why everyone else was troubled? We can look at our current world events and see what happens when a monster becomes a ruler, and when they get unhappy or troubled, people start dying, or minimally things become extremely difficult and frightening. And so not just Herod was troubled, but the people were troubled, because they knew, well, they didn't know actually what he would do, given that there is rumors of a king. James Montgomery Boyce tells a story, a Christian author tells the story of Caesar Augustus. And by the way, in the story of Luke, it is Caesar Augustus who called a census that brought Mary and Joseph to this whole region to begin with. And so they are in this place because of Caesar Augustus. And in the history, we find out that Caesar made a comment that he would rather be Herod's pig than his son. Because Herod was half Jew, and Caesar is saying you'd probably have better chance being a pig who Herod would not want to kill and eat than you'd have being his own son. That's how bad Herod had become. And so we ask ourselves, you know, what is it that makes me resistant to the coming of Jesus Christ, even to the point where we can become hostile? Like, I don't want what he says. I don't want him to be ruler. And I knew that day for me, I could tell you the night and the year, you know, I wrote that, and it's like, I knew there was this, actually, like, my heart is this throne that I had to surrender all authority to him. And I had been resistant to him because I knew once, in honesty, you know, we can be dishonest and say, I want Christ in my life as Savior and Lord. I want him to rule my life. But if we take a hard look, do we really want him to have that place of authority? Sometimes we feel surrendering of our hearts to this king and obeying his truth will threaten our happiness, right? We don't want to lose our happiness. Yes, Jesus wants our submission and fidelity, but he also knows this is exactly what he needs, because there's no one on this planet who loves you more than Jesus in reality. I should probably say something about happiness versus joy, because in our own country, I think these are hard things to grasp, you know. And as I was thinking about happiness and joy, they really are like siblings. You know, they're like a older sister and a younger brother. And I'm not drawing, by the way, if you know my family, any analogies to my own kids, okay? But they're siblings, and what parent doesn't love their siblings? So you need to know right now, God loves happiness. Sometimes we think God's a kill joy, but really what we're thinking is he's going to kill my happiness. There's a difference between happiness and joy. I mean, what I mean by that is in my mind I just saw, you know, well, you know, brother happiness, he loves playing games and sports and winning, and when you win, it makes you so happy. But when you lose, you're sad. You know, or brother happiness, you know, it's like dog piles. It's like it's fun to, you know, have a dog pile and you want to be the guy on top. Right? Matter of fact, I was just thinking this morning about our church camping trip, and we have this big where we go as a church camping, and there's this beautiful pine lake, and there's a pontoon, and you can hardly use it because all the boys are on it, you know, having basically a dogfight. It's who can be the last man standing on the pontoon boat. And the truth be told, some of us dads get on that and try and battle it out with these guys too, you know? It's fun, isn't it? Now, Sister Joy, she's not going to, you know, and I'm using the stereotype of the world because, first of all, I need to say both men and women have happiness and joy. But it is a good picture because as the boy wants to play battles and war and be top of the dog pile, there's Sister Joy having a tea party with her best friend and her favorite bear. And you're laughing because it's true. And then she wants to have some quality time, right? And so, you know, Sister Joy's enjoying the company and stuff, and she's not wanting, you know, worried about being, matter of fact, she's avoiding the whole dog pile, you know, deal. Now here is what that means. Happiness comes and goes. We win, we lose. We win again, we lose again. It comes, it's go, it's fleeting. And it's meant to be enjoyed, but we can't confuse happiness for joy, because it's dangerous when you want your happiness to be joy, because it's just never going to happen. Happiness is fleeting, joy is eternal. And happiness by nature is meant to have good days and bad days, but joy is meant to be with us forever. And when one treats their happiness like joy, it becomes a monster. When you want your happiness at all cost, bad things, like with Herod, start happening. Just as there was a serpent in the garden, there was a dragon in the Christmas story trying to steal and actually kill this joy. Matter of fact, if we were to have read all of chapter 2, you would discover that Herod does actually, when he discovers where this baby Jesus is born and about the time he was born, destroys all the boys 2 and under. He became a mass monster because he was treating joy like happiness and protecting it at all cost. And what he needed was a joy that couldn't be touched by circumstances. So we read actually in verse 7, then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying in verse 8, go search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. deception. He had no intent of worshiping this baby Jesus that was born. And he summoned the wise men secretly because he knew if he had said that in the presence of anyone else, he knew he would be ousted as a liar because everybody knew that Herod didn't want to worship anyone but himself. So we ask ourselves, am I at that place where my life is about my happiness and I'm protecting it at all costs? That's a dangerous place to be in. That's a place where I had been myself. But Herod's not the only character in this Bible story. There's the hostility of Herod, but there's also the apathy of the priest. And as sad as Herod's story is, I think I find the priest's story even sadder, and here's why. So we pick up in verse 4. Herod, as he hears of this, he assembles all the chief priests and scribes of the people. He inquired of them where the Jesus Christ was to be born. And they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea. So it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. When I say the apathy of the priest, what I'm talking about is when we have a lack of interest, a lack of enthusiasm or concern for something or someone. That's what apathy means. You're indifferent, okay? So when the scribes in their search, and they maybe did have some of the Old Testament scriptures, we don't know, but we do know for sure that God gave them a sign that the king had been born. And they come, but they still don't know enough. And so they find their way at Herod's request to hear. And when his heart gets troubled, he calls those that do know and understand the prophecies. And the prophecies they are mentioning are from Micah. And so they know that this king of the Jews is to be born in Bethlehem, all right? They had the answers. Here's what makes this story even sadder. Look at verse 9, and look at what you see of the wise men. I mean, the priest, the scribes in verse 9. After listening to the king, talking about the wise men, they went on their way, and behold, the star they seen when it rose went before them. Just stop there. Do you see it? Do you see the priest? No. But that's the point. They were the ones that had the answers of where to find this king. And they chose not to go on this journey. Of all people, they were Jews. These wise men were Gentiles. And they were apathetic. Like, yeah. Hey, you got signs from heaven. God sent signs that this Messiah that's been prophesied for hundreds of years is now here, and we don't care. You ever been in that place? Where it's like, I can't be bothered right now. You know, I'm busy, right? I have what I want. And I think they're apathetic and didn't accompany the wise men because they had what they wanted. They, in other words, they were content with their positions as chief priests and scribes, and they loved their influence that they had in their jobs. In other words, they were happy. Why be bothered? I got what I want. And that becomes an equal danger, right? Their apathy became an obstacle to their finding a Savior. And that's our danger. I mean, America is built upon the premise that we have the right to pursue happiness. How awesome it would have been if it was the right to pursue joy, that nobody can stop me from having my joy. Happiness comes and goes, but you make it a pursuit, it becomes this idol in our lives, right? I like what Mother Teresa said. She said that you will never know Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. You know what she meant by that? At some point in our lives, we can have everything we have stripped away from us, everything we want and could be taken away. And it's in that place when you have no other option but to turn to God that you find what you really need. We become apathetic and indifferent towards God when things are good in the world. And the priest teaches that worldly contentment can look religiously spiritual, doesn't it? You can go to church. You can read books and stuff, and you can look very religious, but still have this apathetic heart, and that's pathetic. Because you know why it's pathetic to be apathetic? Is because of what God's given us. He loves us so much that he has gone through great length to bring us back into a relationship with him. And it breaks my heart just the years that I was apathetic towards God and didn't worship him. So we can't tie our joy to anything other than the presence of God, or we become a joyless people, right? Okay, but let's get to the good part, the seeking of the wise men who find the King of Joy. So we read, and let's start with verse 9. And after listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. Let's just pause there real quick before we finish the story. There's a lot of discussion and controversy about this star. You know, some would say that this was, you know, a shooting star that went across the sky. And others would say that it was, because I think it's every 600 years, I think it is, 605 years, that the planets of Jupiter and Mars line up and create this bright light in the sky. And this coincided with about that time. And so we start looking at that. Or maybe there was a supernova that happened in the sky. And we try and look for all these natural explanations. And it's not that they're impossible. God uses natural things to guide us, certainly. Unexpected things, right? But it was most likely a supernatural sign from heaven, because it appeared more than one time and was so specific to be able to lead them. Because when they came to even Bethlehem, so they knew it was Bethlehem, and Bethlehem was not a particularly large town. But the star in the sky guided them to where Mary and Joseph were specifically. And the only thing, you know, I can think of would either be it's an angel from God, because I know in the resurrection of Jesus, it talks about how they appeared like light and lightning, right? So maybe God sent one of his celestial beings to guide them, or it was the very Shekinah of the Lord. And we read about the Shekinah of the Lord in the Old Testament, because when God was leading his people out of captivity from Egypt to the Promised Land, his glory guided them. And it was like a cloud during the day and a pillar of fire at night. And so maybe it was the Lord's presence, his glory, that was guiding them to this place. And we finish and we read the story. Verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. They were diligent. Herod did not need to tell them, be diligent in your search. They had already traveled hundreds of miles. They had already taken several months, maybe up to 2 years, to find this king that had been born. They had the discomfort, I gotta imagine, of riding on camels. That can't be very comfortable. They had to go through dangerous territories, and they had to ask many questions. They were diligent in their search for Jesus. And as we think about this, I don't know if you're like me, I realize we have limitations in our ability to make this journey through life joyfully, right? Don't you feel limitations to make it joyfully? We need God's grace to find them, to experience this joy. The point, I don't want to get caught up in, was it a star, a supernova, the Shekinah of God? That if God wanted us to know that, he would have said it. That was not his point. His point was that it needs God to guide us, to bring us to Christ. We cannot do it on our own. I don't mean we can't know about him. I mean, the only way we're going to find this King of Joy is by the supernatural guidance of God in heaven. And their search is rewarded. I think it's interesting that it's magicians from the East who find this exceedingly great joy and not those religious leaders or Herod with the power and money. They're the only ones that find Jesus. Matter of fact, if we try and come to Jesus by any other means than a humble heart that wants to worship him, God will not allow it. He did not allow Herod to find Jesus. And notice how the heart posture of the three wise men. Or let's start off with how they were not. They were not hostile or even resistant to God leading them to their king. They were not content with their positions of influence and power. They were even not so presumptuous that they knew better than this child that had been born king. And they humbled their intelligence. They humbled their hearts. And they gave all that they had. They came prepared to worship Jesus. So like the wise men, we're rewarded when we diligently seek him. Our joy is great when we ourselves, because we have our limitations, we have our lack of understanding, and we go, yeah, but I don't get this part yet about God, or I'm not sure if I can accept when he says this. But if like the wise men, we humble ourselves and say, okay, I'm going to trust what you say. I'm going to believe your truth. I'm going to submit my heart and worship you. And then we find our joy. Actually, one cannot remain sad in the presence of Jesus, because one of the surest signs of one who lives in the presence of God is joy. One of the surest signs you've been in the presence of God is joy. Not happiness. I have my bad days. I have my troubles. But I am learning. And maybe it's even, even biological. My mom's side of the family, man, there is a long line of depressed relatives, okay? And I too fight those things that all of us fight. So what do? I bring myself into the presence, the glory of Jesus, and find my joy. Only a diligent heart that seeks God will find him. Not a perfect one, just an honest and hungry heart. Just to read for you a few things. It's all over Scripture. Seek me, God says. And in Psalm 27, he says, seek my face. And David says, my heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Or in Jeremiah 29, we read, and I just want to read some of these scriptures of seeking him. This is what God says to us. He says, then you will call upon me, Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 12. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Even in the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 11, the great chapter of men and women of amazing faith, he says this in verse 6, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So now turn over to John, because I want to show you something John says, Jesus says about joy. And John records this, John 16. This is the night before Jesus is killed. He is not long left on this earth. And in John 16, Jesus says to his disciples who have found him, they had that kind of hearts that when he called, because he always puts a call on us, okay? If you are seeking, it's because he has put that call in your heart to find him. And we just read that God promises you will when you seek him. And Jesus, in chapter 16, verse 20 through 22, says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy." And then he gives an analogy. He says, "When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world." That struck me really odd this week. When Jill had a baby, we didn't call up the relatives and say, "Hey, she has birthed a human being." That kind of, when the Bible says something kind of weird, it catches your attention. You got to, you know, it's not like, "No, we had a baby." We didn't go, "We had a human being. We weren't sure if it was going to be human, but the good news, it's a human being." Is that kind of weird? I think what Jesus is doing here is he's startling us. When Jesus says something startling, he's making a point. He's not just giving the analogy that life is hard, like a 9-month pregnancy. It's painful, it's discomforting, and you don't like it. And then God comes, and all of a sudden you have your joy, which is true. But by saying human being, or actually that could be translated man, I think he's putting a book into who he is. He, God himself, who is not human being, was birthed a man on Christmas Day. But the disciples will have sorrow of their hearts because he, the Shekinah of God, is going to be taken away from them when he dies on a cross. But he, like from a womb, will be birthed from a tomb and will enter every man and woman's heart who invites him. How cool is that? Joy is knowing the one who is loved by the Father and Son. Joy is anchoring oneself to this love. Joy is keeping the Lord's commandments, trusting what he says is true, and saying, "I want Jesus in my life." The woman no longer remembered her anguish. If you are in a place of trouble or anguish, bring yourself into the presence of God, and in comparison to the King of Joy, that will so greatly diminish, and you'll forget some of those things. They will diminish. Joy because Jesus comes forth from the grave to live in our hearts. And Jesus says to them, after this analogy, he says in verse 22, "So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you." You might be saying, "What do you mean, Jesus? I can't lose my joy." Jesus says to you, "I didn't say that. I didn't say you can't lose your joy. I said it can't be taken away, but you can choose to give it away and pursue other things. But I have proven to you that even Satan and death cannot separate you from me, and I love you, and as long as you have me, you will never lose that joy." just close with this Christmas story. I was thinking about this, the idea of joy and happiness and gifts. And 3 years ago, my son bought me the game. I love games. How many of you know the Settlers of Catan board game? Just a few. Well, it's not. Okay. And then one. Okay. The younger people know it. So it's a really fun board game. And I wanted that for Christmas. And it's, you know, and you got to build towns and cities and roads. And so this is no lie. So for more than 2 years playing Catan, Settlers of Catan with Joel and sometimes Selena when she's in town and my wife, I've never won a game. And it's like, and so that does not make me happy, okay? I keep losing, and it's my Christmas gift. I mean, even Joel doesn't have the kindness to say, I'm going to let you win at least one game, Dad. It's just like I lose and I lose, and pretty soon the family's going, Dad, why do you even want to play this? You know, you never win anyway. Even Jill beats me at it. and I was thinking, yeah, why do I? And there, you know, one reason is sure I'm competitive, you know, and I like to see if at least once I can win. And for the first time in just, was it 2 months ago, I won the first game after years of playing this stupid thing. Thank you for the applause. It was mostly luck. But here's the point. That's happiness. I didn't have a lot of happiness for several years. I had an immense happiness. Matter of fact, I'm texting Selena and the world, I won the Catan, you know, but never lost my joy. Because even if I lose my happiness and losing the game, you know, at a deeper level, and this is all honesty, if it creates a situation where I get to be in the presence of my son and my wife and sometimes my daughter, what's better than that anyway? So I don't murder them. Sometimes I want to, but no, that's what it's like with God. You could be losing the game of life. Oh, there is a game of life. You could be losing the board game of life. But you can have joy through the journey if you have the presence of Christ. I want to invite the worship team to come on up. And close with these verses. Is Jesus himself says, if you turn from our story of the wise men just a couple pages over, Jesus says in chapter 7, verse 7 and 8, he says this to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. You want your joy? Go seek it. But do it with the heart of a wise person. Or I could say, make like a magi. Make like a magi. Let's pray. Just kind of contemplate in your heart on that joy scale. And ask yourself, what is the happiness you bring? Our happiness. But if we're seeking the happiness, it's going to betray us and ultimately become ugly in our lives and maybe turn us into monsters in the lives of others. And you need to know that God says those that seek him will find him, and when we find him, he forgives us and cleanses our hearts of those pursuits. Ask us to trust him, deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow me, Jesus says, the King of Joy. He is the Prince of Peace, but he is the King of Joy. So, Father in heaven, the birth of Jesus, is pointing to the death of a Savior. And the joy killer, Satan himself, could not kill Jesus. Death could not take him from us. His love for us is eternal. But unless we bow down and worship you, Jesus, with our hearts, giving you all that is precious, our gold, frankincense, and myrrh, if we do not give you our wealth, we give you our prayers, we deny ourselves and follow you, we will never have that exceedingly great joy. And Lord, we want that, because it is the only thing that is lasting and we will take with us into heaven. And all these temporary things, the good things, as good as they are, stay here. So Jesus, this Christmas day, call us. Give us a supernatural sign from heaven. Surprise us in a place we wouldn't expect. Let us be like the Magi and be surprised at who you are. You were born to a common couple in a common place, not in palaces or even found in temples. You're found in an honest heart that seeks you, and we want to be counted among them.